Lord to do deep things in me, because I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me, believe me. But it occurs to me that Jesus' ministry on earth began with repentance. Let me show that to you. Mark chapter 1, and we could show you several other examples. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And Jesus' ministry concludes with repentance. I'll show you that here in a little bit in the book of Revelation, which was written around 64 AD, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I will show you what he says about repenting in a bit. So what is repentance? Let's get into our crash course quickly. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that causes us to confess our sin, turn away from our sin, not just feel sorry about it, turn away from it, and turn toward God. Why do we need to repent? A couple of things. Because sin causes us to be separated from God. This is the whole message of salvation. But it not only separates us before we know the Lord, while we're lost in sin, it'll separate us if we continue to allow sin to build in our lives on a daily basis. Secondly, because sin that's not repented of leads to death. And obviously, Romans 6:23 is talking about BC, before Christ. But there is a sense of death that occurs when you and I forget that we are still responsible for the sins we sin, and we need to bring them to God, and we need to repent of them, even as believers. What does repentance produce? Four things, Scripture says. Forgiveness of sin. So thankful for that, and refreshing of our spirits. Acts 3:19, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It also produces life. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life, to life. And then restored relationship. The story of the prodigal son is a great example of that. Coming back, confessing, repenting, and being restored to the Father. How does somebody repent? Three things. They agree with God that they are sinning. They turn from their sin and turn to God, and then they confess their sins. Okay, I know I've covered a lot of ground quickly, but I want to get to something important, and we needed to lay that foundation. So, repentance is not just for the unbeliever. Repentance is also for the believer. Repentance is for the world and it's for the church. It's for the sinner and the saint alike. It's really easy to look out at our world that's gone crazy and so many things are happening and so many things that are just repulsive, to be quite honest, that might turn our stomachs when we watch the news, things that are happening because we've lost our moral compass and so much of our nation has turned away from God. It'd be easy for us to get distracted by the sins of the world and distract us from the sins of the church. But Scripture says judgment begins with the house of God first. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will it end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Isn't it interesting that so often when people, especially leaders in the church, hide their sin, God has a very faithful way of exposing it. And the world grabs onto that, right? And then just trumpets that in an effort to try to discredit Christianity altogether. But I have to tell you, I think God's absolutely committed to purifying his bride and preparing his bride. And he's not going to allow sin to go unjudged, unaccounted for. That's why so many times you hear these stories of leaders falling, and they're numerous today. So I want to ask the question this morning, what kind of things does Jesus tell the church to repent of? It'd be really helpful if we could find a place in Scripture where there's kind of a concentrated list of things that Jesus addresses to us as the body of Christ. Because, you know, the church is people, right? It's people who've gathered together, and people are the ones who can repent. A building can't repent. A building doesn't sin, but people sometimes corporately, we fall into things. We're pressured by the culture. We compromise when we don't realize it. Well, let me just say there is a concentrated list to see repentances for both the sinner and the saint alike. If we go to Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he speaks to the seven churches there in Asia Minor. Seven churches that had popped up through the ministry of the early church, the disciples, and after Jesus' ministry. And some of these churches are up to 40 years old, but they fell into compromise. They fell into sin. And Jesus comes and has some things to correct. It's very interesting as we look at these churches this morning. There's two churches that Jesus had nothing to correct. He had nothing bad to say about them, about Smyrna and Philadelphia. No rebuke and no repentance needed. They were doing what they needed to do to be faithful to God. That's where I want us as New Song to fall. I'm bringing this to you today, not because I think there's something that's gotten a hold of our church and we're in a desperate place and we need to repent of some specific thing. I'm not bringing it for that. I'm bringing it as a warning because I do believe the world around us is incredibly convincing and is absolutely trying to seduce the body of Christ and compromise the body of Christ. Just like that frog in the pot where the heat gets turned up. I want you and I to be really careful, to be watchful, to make sure we're living as a bride prepared for the return of the bridegroom. Amen? So those two churches Jesus didn't have to correct. There's two churches he had nothing good to say about. Nothing. They've drifted so far from the gospel, so far from faithfulness to Jesus in just 40 years. And there's one thing that Jesus says to all seven of the churches. So let's dive in here this morning. I want us to get this today and hang with me. Stay with me. We're going to take a little bit to get through this, but it's going to be good for all of us here this morning. So let's start with Ephesus. Smyrna and Philadelphia is nothing bad to say about, but Ephesus, very interesting what he says here. First of all, and I don't have this portion on the screen. Let me just kind of recap it for you. He says that the church in Ephesus has been active in service. Gone through the growth track, found their place on the dream team. They're serving the Lord. This is good stuff, right? They're moral in conduct. They're good people. They have a clear sense of right and wrong. They're even sound in their theology. But wait. Those things are not enough. And so many times we may think they are, but they're not. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent. Everybody say, repent. And do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you, what? Repent. It's three things he's saying here. Remember, repent, and redo. Redo those first works. In 40 years, you have done a lot of good things, Ephesus, but you've lost your passion and your zeal for Christ. You've gone from revival to rebuke to the need for repentance. What were those first works that he refers to? If you want to realize those, you go back to Acts 19. I'm not going to take the time, but I'll just quickly summarize it for you. In Acts 19, we get kind of a view of what's happening in Ephesus and how God's working there. There's an openness to God. There's the Holy Spirit moving and working in powerful ways. The gifts of God are being manifested. There's a heart for evangelism. There's reaching people. There's discipleship that's taking place. There's miracles that are occurring. There's deliverance. There's repentance. It's where they burn the sorcerer books and have that big book burning. It's where Jesus is being magnified, Scripture says, and the word of the Lord is prevailing and multiplying. This is what Ephesus was. So now they find themselves 40 years later. They're active in service, moral in conduct, sound in theology. But that isn't the end all. Jesus is saying, where's your passion? Am I your first love? The beginning of this year, the Lord was challenging me on this, wrestling with my heart on this, saying, Jeff, Jeff, you've been doing this for a long time, but am I your first love? I had to wrestle with that and go, Lord, I want you to be. I absolutely want you to be in everything. I go to the church in Pergamos. It's very interesting. Once again, he kind of starts by saying, Pergamos, I know your works. I know where you live. It's interesting. I know where you live. Listen to this. You think you live in a bad neighborhood? He says, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. Talk about a tough place to be. And he goes on to say, and many of you are holding fast to my name. And many of you have not even denied your faith during martyrdom. So there's this interesting mixture here in Pergamos. There's some really cool things happening. Some people have literally laid their lives down for their faith in Christ. But Revelation 2:14 and 6 through 16 says, but I have a few things against you. They're pretty serious things, to be quite honest. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Wow, some pretty serious stuff Jesus is saying here. Pergamos, some of you have stood strong and stood faithful, but some of you have given over to idolatry. That idolatry has led to sexual immorality. By the way, idolatry is anything that takes the place of Jesus as our first love. It's not some wooden idol. Don't think like that. It's anything you turn to, anything you go to, anything you've placed in priority or importance above Jesus. You've given over to idolatry. It's led to sexual immorality. And you've even become a stumbling block. You've even encouraged others in this doctrine of Baal and the Nicolaitans. You've led other people into idolatry and licentiousness. Now, just in case you've forgotten, let's talk about the story of Balaam, because for some of you, you're thinking, wasn't that where the donkey talked? Yeah. But there's a lot more to the story than just a talking donkey. Balak, the king, a foreign king, has come to attack. He's heard about the Israelites, the people of God, and he wants to attack them and kind of get the draw on them so they won't be a problem to him. And he hires Balaam, who has this prophetic gift, to come and to curse the people of God. But Balaam quickly finds out you can't curse what God has blessed. Three times he tries it, it never works. But let me tell you this. If you've read the whole story, you know this, that Balaam says to Balak, I can't curse them, but you can corrupt them. And he suggests to Balak, this foreign king, that you do a couple of things, Balak. Get your Moabite women, your beautiful Moabite women, to take their idols and to go and to seduce the men of Israel. Take those idols along. Here's my little God. You should worship my little God. If you do, I'll satisfy you sexually. Seduce them. And guess what? The men of Israel fell for it. And a plague came. And it wiped out 23,000 of the people of God. And this is such a sad story, because this is one of the last places that Israel's going to be before they press into the promise of the good land God is going to give them, the promised land. They're on the verge of victory. And they fall for corruption and sin and the worship of pagan idols. I don't know about you, but I want to be faithful for Jesus to the end. This is my heart's cry. I want to finish well. I want to please Jesus. I want to live for him fully and wholly. I don't know about you, but I want to be careful, because this world is seductive. I want to be careful because there is an enemy who's prowling about seeking whom he may devour. Now let's talk about the deeds of the Nicolaitans for just a bit. And I want to share something with you that's really sad here. the Nicolaitans, their belief system, they were a sect, you might say, of the Gnostics. Some of you have heard talk about the Gnostics. The Nicolaitans taught the most impure doctrines, and they followed the most impure practices. They basically taught this, that your spirit gets saved, but your body, your physical body, doesn't really matter. Only your spirit does. Therefore, whatever you do with your body, it's no big deal. You can pretty much live any way you want, do anything you want with your physical body. They taught men and women that adultery and fornication didn't matter, that eating meats offered to idols was completely lawful. And they mixed several pagan rites alongside the Christian ceremonies. Augustine, Irenaeus, Clemens, Tertullian, all these early church fathers spoke out against this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In fact, Irenaeus said this, they lead lives of unrestrained indulgence. Where did this come from, this teaching of the Nicolaitans? This is a really sad point. I don't know if you remember the occasion in the book of Acts, chapter 6, where the early church is kind of getting overrun with the needs of the people, and they say, let's pick seven deacons, seven faithful men who will serve the needs of the church. I don't know if you remember that or not. One of those seven men was named Nicholas. Nicholas eventually fell away from the pure and right teaching of the church and began this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Let me just say to you, Jesus hates idolatry. He hates sexual immorality, and he's against those that teach and tempt others to do so. And that's what's happening here at Pergamos. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I happen to think we are in the last days. If they're not, they're at least our last days. And we need to be watchful if we're going to be faithful and we're going to stay strong with the Lord. Let me just say to you this morning, stay the course with Jesus. Probably you will be the minority in the days to come. Probably you will stand out more and more as someone who has embraced a very countercultural set of beliefs, values, and lifestyle. But stay the course. Do not allow the world around you to press you into its mold. You're going to be the minority, but do it anyway. Listen, the Word of God's really clear. Sex outside of marriage is always wrong. It is always wrong. And I don't care what age or what stage you are in life, sex outside of marriage is always wrong. If Prince Charming or Princess Buttercup comes into your life, young person, middle-aged person, older person, I don't care what age or stage you're in, because this happens at every area of life and more so in the day and time we're living in. If they come into your life and they want to have sex with you outside of marriage or tempt you to do things that are impure or unholy or not right according to God's word, I'm going to give you permission this morning. You can say, Pastor Jeff said for me to say this, to say two words to them. You ready? I'm going to teach them to you right now. You ready? The first one is, buh. Everybody say it, buh. Bye. Together, bye-bye. Bye-bye. You can get lost. I don't need you in my life. I don't need your influence in my life. I've decided to live holy and pure and according to God's word, and sex is for marriage and marriage alone. So you tell them bye-bye, it's wrong, and Jesus tells the immoral and the idolater to repent. Listen, I know what I'm teaching this morning's heavy, and I know that for some of you, you know, this is not, you know, the glad, you know, glad tidings message. I have wrestled with God. I have talked to God. I have said to the Lord in my own personal times, God, help me to preach the truth even if it's not popular. Even if it at times drives people away instead of draws them in. I want to be faithful to God's word, God's counsel, regardless of what the world around us is saying, and regardless, quite honestly, of the price. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to your word. We go to the church of Thyatira. He says to them, I know your works, I know your love, your service, your faith, your patience. But then he says this, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit, here it is again, sexual immorality. I don't know about you, but I'm alarmed by the fact that just in the last 10 years, there's a wave of pornography that swept our nation, and even our young people are just getting swept away by it. We're dealing with things here at our academy we never expected to be dealing with at early and earlier ages. Because our young people have so much access to so much. And I believe this is one of the ploys of the enemy to absolutely seduce the church, corrupt the church. She's seducing my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things, sacrifice to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I'll cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Wow. Jesus is really serious about idolatry and sexual immorality, folks. He's really serious about this. He says, I've warned you, but you've allowed false teachers to come in and to, later we'll see where it talks about tickling ears, itching ears. You're allowing those to come and teach you who quite honestly they're saying what you want to hear rather than what God wants to say. You've been permissive. It's one of the challenging things about pastoring today, because I know that quite honestly there's so many competing voices out there that are so readily accessible, and honestly you don't have any idea of what people are hearing or what people are feeding on at times. Scripture says this in Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Sometimes we start falling prey to stuff that quite honestly is taking us down the wrong road. 2 Timothy 4 says, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Corrupt preachers, by the way, corrupt the listeners. Don't allow it. So many voices out there. I get concerned about what we're listening to and what's influencing us. Do not permit ungodliness. Do not permit the things that are contrary to Scripture to be getting into your soul and your spirit. We can't fall victim to our own desires, our itching ears, picking and choosing what we want to hear, leaving out what we don't like. We need someone who will tell us the truth regardless of whether we want to hear it or not. We want to hear what Jesus is saying. Amen, church? Sardis. How about the church in Sardis? This is one that Jesus had nothing good to say about. Not one thing. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. He's saying, Sardis, you've got a reputation that you're alive, but in actuality, you're dead. I see what you actually are, church. I'm not fooled by your appearance in any way. Remember and repent. And then Laodicea, the second church that Jesus has nothing good to say about, just like Sardis. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous. Be serious about this. Go after this with all your heart. Repent. And here's a scripture a lot of us are familiar with, but we don't quite get the context. There's even paintings made of this scripture, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus knocking at the door of the church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. The application of this is Jesus is on the outside of the church. Something in that church in a 40-year period has pushed him literally out of the doors. He literally is not inside the church anymore, involved in the hearts and the lives of the people. He's literally been pushed out by their sin and their disobedience. They're lukewarm, self-satisfied, clueless, religious. They don't even know that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, spiritually speaking. They have what you might call a version of churchianity, but it's not Christianity. And here's the message of Jesus to these churches. I want you to see this. I've kind of condensed it down for you. To Ephesus. Ephesus, you have the right stuff, but you've allowed your heart to grow cold. You're just in some ways going through the motions, but you are a passionless church. Stoke that flame for Jesus. Make him your first love again, Ephesus. Pergamos, you become idolatrous, sexually immoral, stumbling blocks. You've embraced the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. You become a licentious church. When Tracy and I were in Florida a few weeks ago for a break, I started reading multiple articles about the fall of Ravi Zacharias. I'm not here to poke fun at him at all, but I'm here to speak soberly about what happened in his life. It's a horribly disappointing and sad story. Many of us here, I bet in the room, had great respect for him as a teacher of the word, as an apologist, as a man who went around the world defending the faith, as a man who wrote some really excellent books, as a man who trained up others to defend the faith internationally, only to find out that behind the doors, he was living a double standard. He was living a very sexually promiscuous life. And again, Jesus, I believe, is absolutely committed to purging that kind of stuff out of his bride, to purifying his bride. On his board sat at least one of his kids who ardently defended him through numerous accusations even before his passing. And as they tried to supposedly, quote unquote, look into some of these accusations, he wouldn't even give up his phone, his iPad, or any of the several technological devices that he used regularly. They basically turned a blind eye to his activity. He paid off one young lady quite a sum of money just to go away. After his life, most of all this came out in just a horribly disturbing way. He owned three massage parlors in the Atlanta area and frequented them. He had some back issues, but in getting these massages, he was actually encouraging and pressuring the young ladies to do sexual favors for him. It's so sad and so disturbing. It reminds me of this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Because here's a man who's out defending the faith in front of college crowds and everything else, and who behind the scenes, the story goes on to say that with many of these young ladies, by the way, he had files on his phones of young ladies all over the world, their pictures, inappropriate pictures of young ladies that he knew he could call upon. He had a private office in Bangkok, Thailand, one of the cities most well known for sex trafficking. He had a separate room for his massage therapist. Stuff was going on behind the scenes. Nobody had an idea of how perverted and horrible and that this was. All the while he's out defending the faith, while he's acting like and living in such a way that it didn't matter. In fact, listen to this. You talk about sordid. It's really sad. Oftentimes, he was kind to these massage therapists. He used his kindness to encourage them to do lewd sexual acts with him and on him. And then he would care about them and pray for them and listen and say to them, "Thank you so much. You don't realize how much you have done to support this ministry." Pergamos has become a licentious church. Thyatira has allowed sexual immorality and idolatry. They become a permissive church. Sardis, the name says they're alive, but they're actually dead. They're misrepresenting Christ to the world. They're a hypocritical church. Laodicea, lukewarm, materialistic, self-satisfied, not knowing they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They're a spiritually clueless church. And here's what Jesus said to each of them. Ephesus, if you don't repent and return to that first love, I'm going to remove you from my presence. Pergamos, if you don't repent, I'm going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. I don't exactly know what that means, but it can't be good. Thyatira, I'm going to cast Jezebel into a sick bed, kill her children and her followers with death. Sardis, I'm going to come upon you as a thief. Laodicea, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. There's one thing Jesus says to all seven of these churches. I want to close with it today. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. How about you? I've been wrestling with God over this. I need to absolutely walk in repentance. Have you heard anything in this message that applies to your life? If so, I'm going to ask us all to stand. If you've heard anything that applies to you, anything that you might need to repent of, anything that may be coming between you and the Lord, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand on your heart. Let's not have itching ears to hear just what we want to hear. Let's have hearing ears that respond to the Lord. Remember, it's God's kindness, Scripture says, that leads us to repentance. Let's own our sin. We live in a society that's become victim-oriented, right? It's not my fault. It's a disorder. It's not my fault. I blame it on someone else. It's somebody else's fault. It's the system's fault. It's some other thing. Let's own our own sin. We've all made mistakes. We all continue to make mistakes. Let's confess our sin. Let's turn from it. Let's ask the Lord to cleanse us. Let's receive His forgiveness and His cleansing. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That means, you know what? After you confess, don't beat yourself up. You're not worthy of it. Jesus makes you worthy to receive His forgiveness, to receive it and to live in the freedom of that forgiveness. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Lord, I pray right now that You'd forgive us where we failed You. You'd forgive us, God, where we've embraced this world. you'd forgive us where we've looked at things, taken things into our own hands, turned to things that were not pleasing to you, have committed sins, Lord, of omission and commission, where we have failed and fell and said and done and acted in ways that were not pleasing to you. Lord, we absolutely want to be holy and pleasing to you. Forgive us of our sins. We turn away from them. And we turn to you, God. Let your refreshing come. Let the refreshing of your Spirit come. We receive your forgiveness. Now help us to live in the power of that freedom for your glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. I'm going to have our prayer teams and our worship team come back. And last week we started with our prayer teams again. If you have anything you need to pray over, anything you'd like somebody to support you in prayer with, please come. We've got them distanced, and we'll make sure you're safe. And we're going to sing a song of worship. Join us. If you need to go, feel free. You're dismissed. Lord, let your face shine upon us and your light shine through us and help us to be holy in this unholy world. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Thanks for coming. We'll close with this worship.